receive what you have for us this morning. Father, may you help us to understand. May you help us to comprehend, Lord, what you are speaking to us this morning. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We've been talking on the subject of who do you say I am, right? And we've been looking in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16. And here, Jesus is with his disciples, and he asks them, who do people say that I am? Who do the people say I am? And, say, you know, like some say you're John the Baptist, others say you're Elijah, still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But then Jesus asks them, what about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter then, of course, gives his very well-known answer. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So it's important that we know who Jesus is. He asked the disciples, and I believe he's also asking us, who do you say that I am? Because it's important who we say that he is. We looked a couple weeks back and how at the title that Peter called him here, that you are the Son of the living God. And so we studied into that, you know, that what does it mean that he's his son? Well, it speaks to his divine nature, that he's fully God. He is the Son of God. He is God. And then last week we talked about another title that he had, and this is the title that Jesus actually used of himself most often, and that was the Son of Man. He always was calling himself the Son of Man. And of course, this speaks to his humanity, his human nature, who his body in the flesh. He was born of a woman. He had a body just like you and I. He was tempted just like you and I. He faced the same struggles as you and I. He was hungry. He was tired. He was sad. He was disturbed. He was troubled. All these things that we face, he faced. So he was one of us. So it's very important that he was the Son of God, because only God can forgive sins. But it was also important that he was the Son of Man, because being one of us connected him with us and allowed him to stand as a mediator between us and God. So he can stand and say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Right? It's the perfect combination. It was exactly what we needed. Today we are going to look at his name. We're going to look at his name, what we call him most often here in this church service, in the congregation, the churches around the world, what we call him. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why is it so important that we study his name? What is it so important about understanding his name? Well, we sing songs like, Isn't the Name of Jesus Wonderful? Remember, we sing this song. Let me just read a few of the verses of this. Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? All the world can come to him and have their sins removed. Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? The Son of God, one of us, lover of our souls. Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? Isn't the name of Jesus powerful? Isn't the name of Jesus powerful? Chains are broken when it's spoken. Every knee must bow. Isn't the name of Jesus powerful? Isn't the name of Jesus all we need? Isn't the name of Jesus all we need? He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the only way to God. Isn't the name of Jesus all we need? He is the way, the truth, the life, the only way to God. Isn't the name of Jesus all we need? We also sing another song that's called Believe For It. Let me just read a couple of these verses as well. They say the mountain can't be moved. They say the chains will never break. But they don't know you like we do. There's power in your name. Yeah, amen. We've heard that there's no other way through. We've heard the tide will never change. Haven't we heard that about America? Maybe you said that about your neighbor. Your sister. Oh, I won't say that. Sorry. But But they haven't seen what you can do. They haven't seen what you can do. There's power in your name. So much power in your name. The scripture also speaks of his name. Our help. This is Psalm 31. Psalm 124, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The book of Hebrew also tells us what is so great about his name. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, the Son of God is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, and so became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Again, it's talking about the superiority of his name. And this scripture is speaking about the glorification of Christ. After he provided purification for sins, is what it tells us. After his suffering, after his dying on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God. And he became, you see, when he became a man, when he came from heaven and came to earth, born of the Virgin Mary, what happened? He became a little lower than the angels. He emptied himself. He became lower. He became in appearance as man. He became man. He became a little bit lower than the angels, just as we are. And he suffered and he died on a cross. It says he became obedient unto death. And then later he rose again. He rose again, but when he rose, he didn't remain a little lower than the angels. He was no longer just a little more than the angels, because he became superior to them. He rose with a glorified body. He rose with power and authority. And he is that now is superior to anything that God has created. He is superior over everything. He became superior to them as much as his name is superior to them. And he has a name that carries authority, it carries weight. You see, we can understand the authority of the name when we understand the meaning of the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to break this down into Lord, to Jesus, and to Christ. And the first one we'll look at is Lord. The Greek word, it's the Greek word. Oh, I'm not good at saying Greek words, so you're going to have to apologize. I'm going to have to forgive me. But kurios, best I can say it. It's Hebrew. It translates from Hebrew as Adonai or Yahweh. And it means he to whom a person or thing belongs. The owner, the one who has control of the person, the master. And Jesus was given this name by the Father. We see this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that every at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is what? That he's Lord. That he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Notice that Jesus was given a name that was above every other name. They say that he's the Lord, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord is a title of great reverence when it's applied to a ruler. Notice that there's going to be a day when everyone will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. This term represents worship and obedience. Every knee will bow, right? An act of worship, an act of lowering ourselves before someone of great authority. And it says every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is an act of worship. And the day will come when everyone will worship him. There's a day when everyone will acknowledge his lordship. Not because they are willing, and not because he has forced them to. I think it's because they will come. There will come a day when they can no longer be denied. They will see the truth. And at this point, it will be too late to repent for many. If they wait to this day when it's revealed in all its glory, it's going to be too late. But day's going to come when Jesus revealed in all his glory. And he's not even going to have to force them to. I think it's just going to happen. It's just going to come out. Their knee is going to drop and that mouth is going to confess, "You're Lord," because there's no denying it anymore. You see, God gives us free will. And I think at one time, we're just going to look and say, "You are Lord." Everyone will see him in his glory. Though the heart of a person may be hard, completely abhors the sight of God, abhors the truth, it will be powerfully evident. And the knees and the tongue, knees will bow and the tongues will have to speak the truth. You are Lord. But listen, church, we have the opportunity right now. We don't have to wait until we see him in his manifest glory. And when we just can't help it but just bow our knee and our tongue confess. Now we have the opportunity. You have the choice. You have the free will. You can bow your knee right now. You can call him Lord right now. You can give your life to him right now. And now is the time to do it. You do not want to wait until you have no choice, until the overwhelming glory is so overpowering that it just comes out. You don't have to wait to then. In fact, I encourage you, do it now. Call him your Lord. Make him your Lord. Isn't this what many of us done? We've come to the altar. We bowed our knee and said, "Jesus, will you save me? Jesus, will you be my Lord?" In fact, we've quoted, and when we did so, we probably quoted the scripture in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your mouth that you it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and you are saved. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and one day everyone will see it. But we see it now. We get the joy. We get the pleasure. We get the honor of seeing it now and calling him Lord now. Of willingly putting ourselves under his authority. Willingly putting ourselves under his rule. Willingly submitting our lives to him and saying, "You are going to be the Lord of my life. I will reject all others." Let's move on to the name Jesus. This is his personal name. This was the name that was given to him that his mother said he's going to be called Jesus. Now this name comes from the Hebrew name Joshua, meaning Yahweh is salvation. Now it was given, it was told that he was going to be called this before his birth by the divine direction from God. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we see where the angel is telling Mary, she will give birth, or no, telling Joseph, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Listen carefully. Jesus is not just some person. He's not just some person. He is the one. You see, there's lots of Jesuses in the world right now. It's not talking about him. I'm not talking about them. He is the one people call Jesus of Nazareth. He was a carpenter. He was Mary's son. He walked. He talked. He slept. He ate. And he is unique to Christianity. He's a historical person that lived and breathed. He's not just some philosophical. There we go. Not a philosophical concept to be understood. He wasn't made up through human reasoning or imagination. He spoke real words. He had real relationships. He did real miracles. His teachings were wrote down, and people testify of the life that he lived and the things that he did. He was a real person. And Christianity is anchored in historic events, and Jesus is a historic person that walked this earth. He was the Son of God, and so he was fully God, but he was also the Son of Man. And in that, he was also fully man. He was free from sin, yet he was tested in every way, just as we are. And he personally was the exhortation of God's power for our salvation. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, he prophesies of the coming of the king, coming of the Messiah. And he says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then this played itself out on Palm Sunday. Just as it said, they found a little colt of a donkey, and Jesus got on it, and they went into Jerusalem. And the people were bowing down and waving palm branches, putting him down in front of them and saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But instead of righteous and victorious, the King James Version says he is just and he has salvation. It says that he's just and he has salvation. So salvation came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey as a man, as the Son of Mary. Now let's look at the term, the name Christ. Christ. Well, it's not. In the New Testament is the Greek word Christos. It is translated into English as Christ. Christos is translated from the Hebrew word Mashiach. Here in our scripture, Peter wasn't saying that Jesus was an ordinary anointed man, which is what Mashiach means. He was saying that he's the Christ, the Mashiach. Also, so when the NIV translates Christos into Messiah, it's just showing the fact that Peter wasn't just saying that he was some anointed person. He's saying that, no, this is the one that was prophesied about. This is the Messiah that is to come. So let's talk about this word, this title, this name, Messiah. Throughout the Old Testament, it's translated as anointed. And the majority of the time, it speaks of someone who has oil been poured all over them, and they've been anointed. So this morning, I took oil and I put it on my hands, Mashiach. And then I could have taken it and I could have poured it all over you, but I saved your clothes. And I just anointed myself and laid my hands on your head. You see, but we could have, I can't say it, but Mashiach and poured oil all over everybody, anointed everybody. So prophets who had been anointed were anointed ones. The kings were anointed ones. Like when David, Samuel came and said that David was going to be the next king, he poured oil over him. So kings were anointed ones. They were anointed for ministry. But the Old Testament prophecies started talking about a specific anointed one. Not a general anointed one. Not just any anointed one. But a specific anointed one that would come from the family of David and rule the Jewish people and give them victory over their enemies. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we see this. "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed." Speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 33 gives us, we're just going to look and give us a picture of this anointed one, this Messiah that was said was going to be coming. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line, and he will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. And Isaiah chapter 9 gives us another picture here. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, for unto us, now we know this one, right? This is, we quote this, we read this at Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with the justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So there was an anointed one that was coming, and he was going to be different from the rest of the anointed ones. This was a specific anointed one. This was the Messiah. Scriptures were pointing to a specific anointed man that was prophesied about throughout the Old Testament. And he is the Christ. He is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one who was prophesied who would come. And this is what Peter was saying. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. So what makes the name so powerful? That's the question we have to ask. What makes the name so powerful? Well, it isn't in the names themselves. It isn't just happened to be the perfect combination that when placed together, they have some special power with them. That sounds like magic to me. That's not what they're talking about. Let's look at happened when. But let's look at Scripture and see what happens when people spoke the name of Jesus. We're going to run through some Scriptures pretty quick. Luke 24, 46 through 47, he says, he told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So the gospel is to be preached in his name. John 14, verse 13, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So Jesus promised us that anything we ask, that he will do anything that we ask in his name. Let's keep going. John 1, 11 through 13. It says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. So those who believe in his name become children of God. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So by believing we have life in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Right? Peter told a paralyzed man to walk in Jesus' name, and he walked. Acts 16, verse 18. She kept this up for many days, and finally Paul came so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. A woman was antagonizing Paul, coming around and causing distractions, and he was driving him nuts. And finally, he turned around and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her. So he spoke to demons in the name of Jesus Christ, and they came out. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can give thanks in the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 11. At this, some of it says, and this is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So we're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verse 13. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will what? Be saved. So those who call on his name will be saved. So practically everything that we do is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes the name so powerful? What makes the name so powerful? What is it about that name that when it's said, when it's invoked, that it has power behind it? I believe a centurion understood what it was about that name. In Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, it says, when Jesus had finished saying all these things to the people who were listening, he entered into Capernaum. There was a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly. He was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and he has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them, and he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But if just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he doesn't." You see, the centurion sent elders of the Jews to go convince Jesus to come. And so Jesus started, he was on his way to the man's house. And then on the way to the man's house, some more servants came out. And they said, look, he says, don't even come to the house. Don't come to the house. But he knows, if you just will say the word, then the servant will be healed. So that's all you have to do. If you just say the word, then the servant will be healed. Why? The question is, why was the words from Jesus' mouth good enough to heal the servant? Was it because he knew the right words to pray? Was it because Jesus could shout louder than anyone else? Sometimes I think we think our prayers are heard better when we shout. It's good to be passionate when you pray, but God doesn't hear it any better. There was one reason why Jesus' words were so powerful, that he could just say the word. And the centurion understood what it was. See, he understood that Jesus had authority to heal the servant. There was authority in Jesus to do what he wanted him to do. The centurion knew that he could heal him just by saying the word, because he had the authority to do so. You see, the centurion understood it because he knew what it was like to have authority. In fact, he was exercising his authority this whole time. He told his servants and to go and get the elders and of the Jews to go and talk with Jesus and have him come. He sent someone to have Jesus come. He knew what authority was. "I will send them on my behalf." And then, when Jesus was on the way, he exercised his authority one more time. He told his servants, "Hey, I want you to go, and I want you to go talk to Jesus and say, look, don't come to my house. Just say the word." And what happened? The servants went and did what he asked them to do. He knew that they understood his authority. And he told them to go, and they went. Told them to come, and they come. Tell them to do this, and they're going to do this, because he had authority. So the centurion understood what authority was and how it worked. The centurion had authority over people But Jesus had authority to heal the sick and much more. Let's look what Jesus says in the next few verses. Verses 9 through 10. So when Jesus heard this, when he heard the servants come and say, "Don't come to my house, just say the word," right? When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." And the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. They returned to the house and found the servant well. He had an understanding of the authority that Jesus possessed. And his understanding of that authority allowed him to have great faith that whatever Jesus said would happen, would happen. And listen, when we understand authority, when we understand the authority that comes with being under Jesus' name, with Jesus being our Lord and him and us being his servants, when we understand the authority that we walk in, that when he tells us to go, we can go, and what he says will happen because his authority is behind us. You see, the servants came with the authority of the centurion. If not, the centurion would have been really mad that they stopped him before coming to his house, right? But what happened? The centurion sent them so they could go in confidence and say, "No, you just stay here, just say the word." And when they come back, the centurion wasn't going to be upset. Why? Because he did what they went in the authority of the centurion. See, when he is our Lord, then he can send us to do whatever he desires. And when we do whatever he desires in his authority, or may I say, in his name, that authority is present. So when we pray his will in his name, the authority is present. When we preach the forgiveness of sins and repentance in his name, his authority is present. When we baptize people in his name, they are present. When we anoint people in his name, whenever we do what we're doing in his name or under his authority, he is present. And all the power of heaven and earth are behind us to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Not what we want to accomplish. Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, isn't a magic word. It's a word stating of authority. And a servant can only state with confidence something that he's heard from the Lord himself. I pray for a pink Cadillac in Jesus' name. Now, I don't know. Did you get the point? If you ask anything in his will, if it's his will, if it's his desire, then we can pray with confidence, knowing. You see, Peter and John, when they went to the paralyzed man and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," they knew what was going to happen, right? Because they were operating in the authority. They were operating in the authority. So the name of the Lord Jesus Christ has meaning. It has the meanings that we discussed this morning. But it isn't the name that is so powerful. It's the authority behind the name. It's the authority that the name represents. It represents all the authority that's in heaven and earth, because he is now superior to everything, every authority. He's the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. There is nothing that is not underneath him. It's the authority that brings the healing. And when we say in Jesus' name, we are saying I'm acting under the authority of my Lord. So we can have great faith, church. Just like the centurion. Jesus hadn't seen any faith, such great faith in all of Israel. Why? Because the centurion understood that the authority that Jesus possessed. He said, if you just say the word, that's all it takes. Just say the word. May we be representatives of the King. May we be the servants that are sent. May we be the ones that God has anointed and has sent out to preach the gospel to all creation, right? Making disciples. May we be the ones that go out in that authority. Understand, church, you walk out that door, you are going in authority of the kingdom of God. You are walking in the authority of the kingdom of God. If you have called him your Lord, and if you have pledged your allegiance to him and him alone, you walk, and everywhere you go, you're advancing the kingdom of God. You are bringing his authority with you. That's why the name of Jesus is so powerful, because of the authority that's behind it. It's superior to any other name, because Jesus is superior to anyone else. He sits at the right hand of God. And what did we say the right hand of God was? It's a place of power. It's a place of authority. It's a place of victory, right? He's at God's right hand. There's no his enemies are a footstool for his feet. Everything is underneath. So there's nothing that can rise above. Cancer can't rise above, right? There's no sin that can rise above. You are forgiven in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand the authority. He has the authority to forgive sins. You say, Jesus, will you forgive me? Will you wash me? Will you cleanse me? Will you purify me? Will you set me free? In Jesus' name I pray. You see, there's no authority to forgive sins but through him. You can't say, Lord, will you forgive me? In Justin's name I pray. It doesn't work. I can't forgive sins. But Jesus has authority to forgive sins. So we pray in his name. We pray in his name. Will you stand with me, church? It's a lot easier when God demonstrates ahead of time and then you explain. You've been anointed, you've been called, you have been sent to go advance the kingdom of God in the authority and in the name of Jesus Christ. You may not have gotten your hand laid on you. You might not have been anointed. Listen. Not everybody could come down here, and we understand that. It's right here in the heart. Is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? If yes, you are anointed. You are forgiven. You are called. You are sent. You have the authority of the kingdom of God resting upon you because you are going in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this word, for this truth. Lord, I pray that it would go deep. Father, I pray that when we walk out of here, we would be looking for the opportunities that you have placed before us to advance your kingdom. May we be hearing, listening for the voice of the Master, for the voice of our Lord saying, go here, or do this, or pray for this, or give this. Lord, whatever you want, whatever your desire is, Lord, may we be attentive to your call. May we be attentive to what you say, and may we be faithful to go and do what you've called us to do. Lord, we receive your anointing. We receive the calling. We receive the sending. And we all pray this in Jesus' name. Will you say it with me? In Jesus' name. Amen. Hold on 1 second before you leave. There is one announcement. And if we could shut off the live stream. Dan, did you have something? Okay. Norma Jean, come up. If you can cut off the live stream. And then Grisella, if you want to come forward, she had a quick announcement that we're going to.
I just wanted to welcome Marina, my friend. She had the courage to come. She moved here in June. She does not speak English, but she had the courage to come here because I've told her about the love of Jesus that crosses language barriers. And so she come here, she can understand some, but please welcome her. And if there are some that speak Spanish here, please welcome her.
Thank you. You have now been sent, right?
Bienvenida, Marina. Bienvenida. Que te goces mucho en el amor de Cristo. De nada. Many ladies know, and I've posted in a group we have, that I'm going to be a grandmother 2 times this year. So that'll be number 6 and number 7. One is high risk, and she's already passed the second trimester. So praise God for that. The other one is due by the end of this month. She works from home. They don't have a social life. They're more dedicated in the home. They haven't been able to go to church. And so she's like 4 hours away from me, and I couldn't do a baby shower for her. So I approached my Christian family, my church family, if anybody would love to give a gift for a baby boy, I'm welcome to receive it, and I'll be going over there next weekend because we have a gender reveal for the other one. If you want to join me in this spontaneous baby shower gift, it's welcome. It's a boy. She has the main gifts. She has the cribs and the stroller and car seat, but she does need diapers and disposable diapers, bottles, baby clothes, baby boy. So thank you all. Yes.
Are there stores she likes to shop at, Target, Walmart?
They do Amazon and they do Walmart. That's a great question. Yes, they do. So thank you all. Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome. All right. You are dismissed. Go in the authority that Jesus Christ has placed on your life. Amen.